Good morning to all. It's a privilege for me personally to be here and bring the Word of God to you, and it's an honor that Pastor Ed has given me to be able to be here and share his pulpit with him and to read Scripture and to be able to expound Scripture to you. So would you please turn with me to the book of Colossians? We're going to be spending some time in a passage that is probably very familiar to you. There's the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Colossians, chapter 1, 24 to 29. Please follow along as I read. Paul says here, in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." A few years ago, I met a man called Steve Fernandez. Some of you probably have heard of him, have met him maybe. He's a pastor in Community Bible Church in Vallejo, San Francisco. And I met him in India at a pastor's conference. And I cannot forget the story that he narrated to us about his own life as a fresh pastor in his pastoral role. For 3 years at that time, he said, week after week as he went to his own church, he always found three cars parked in front of his church. He would go for three consecutive years and he found the same three families in his church. He would preach and then he would ask God, "Why, Lord, aren't you giving me more people that I can minister to?" He did everything he could. He made tracts. He distributed 1,000 tracts. And even as he was saying this, he was weeping and crying. And through those tears, he was telling us he did everything he could so that he could minister the Word of God and have people come in to the church. And he found himself hopeless. He didn't know what to do. Yet again, when he went to church, there were the same three cars that he saw. At this point, he said, "God, I cannot do anymore. I have done everything that I could. You have said in your word in Matthew 16 that you are the one who are going to build this church. You will build this church. Now do that, O Lord." And he prayed and he went the next Sunday to his church. The same three cars. And as he was about to enter into the sanctuary, another family came in and said, Is this Community Bible Church? He said, "Yes. We would like to be part of this church. We would like to come and attend fellowship here." He said, "Yes." He jumped with joy and realized that even in a seemingly hopeless situation for all these years, God had brought hope in his heart. And that day, God added about 3 to 4 families. Today, he has a church of about 1,000 people in his church. He has a seminary which he started 20 years ago. And they've sent out about 15 missionaries all over the world. And it's that same pastor. Even as he was sharing this story with us, it touched me that this man who realized that hope can only come from Christ and his gospel and his word, submitted to that Christ and his lordship, and the Lord continued to bless him. The name of this church is Hope Community Church, isn't it? It's a church. I don't know why the name was given, but I believe the church is there so that it can give hope to the community, right, around us, whether it's the community that is here or communities around you. But how do you do that? And that's what Paul is going to tell us and show us from this passage. How can you and I, how can this church, a Hope Community Church, be a hope-giving church to the communities? And we're going to look at three effects that you and I, who have had the hope of the gospel, three effects of this hope that can inseminate into the community so that you and I can be a church that is hope-driven. Not a purpose-driven, but a hope-driven church. So let us look at this passage. I just want to tell you, even as you look at this passage at the outset, that Paul is really focusing his attention upon one central theme, which we'll see in the middle of this passage, but he surrounds it by his affections. In verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He says, "I am afflicted for you." In verse 25, he says, "Of this church I was made a minister. I became a servant of this church." And then again in verse 29, "For this purpose I labor." What is this that you are suffering, O Paul? What is it that you are ministering unto, O Paul? What is it that you are laboring for? And he really gives that in verse 25 onwards. And he says, there are two purposes why I suffer and why I labor and why I minister and why I struggle and toil. And this purpose, verse 25, the last part is, "So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." And then in verse 28, the last part, he says, "So that we may present every man complete in Christ." Paul's ministry, Paul's affections, Paul's sufferings, Paul's desire and his labor and his struggle was just so that Christ would be formed in you and you would be in Christ. That's what he's telling the Colossians and he's telling us today. So the first hope that we see, and it's found in verse 24, that we find from what Paul is telling us in this passage of how can you and I be a hope-driven church, is because the hope that comes from the gospel causes joy even in the midst of suffering. It's that hope that comes from the gospel, is produced by the gospel work in your life. It gives joy even in suffering. And Paul says here, and just before this passage, really he's given the preeminence of Christ, of who Christ is, because the Colossians had lost that sight. They had been taught false teaching and heretical teaching, where they came to believe that matter is evil, spirit is holy, Christ is really not the Son of God and is not a God, not God. So Paul is trying to help them see, no, look, everything was created through him. Verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, for by him all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And after that, he brings them to what the gospel is in verse 21 to 23. And he says, "God has reconciled you through the fleshly death of his Son." So that, again, a purpose statement, "to present you," verse 22, "before him holy and blameless beyond reproach." That is the gospel. That is what we were, alienated from God. But now we have come to a relationship, a friendship, a reconciliation, if you will, with God because of what Christ has done. And that's what Paul says. That is the hope of the gospel, verse 23, "that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a minister." I was made a servant to that hope of the gospel, and let me tell you what that comprises of. And that's when he starts over with verse 24, "that I rejoice. Now I rejoice even in my sufferings." And let me remind you, when Paul is writing this, he is in prison. And he says, "Don't feel sorry for me. Now, even at this moment, I continue to rejoice, even as I suffer in these chains, in this prison, in this confinement. It's because of you. It's because of the work of Christ in you and the hope that you have and the hope that you can impart and the hope that has come not just from me, but from the gospel, from the word that is being worked out in your life. He really encourages them because at this point, because of the Colossian heresy, the Colossians have been discouraged. Because they've been taught by different false teachers that have come into the church of Colossae that matter is evil and spirit is holy. And if matter is evil, then our bodies are evil. And if our bodies are evil, we can never overcome sin. Do you realize the repercussions of coming to that sort of a teaching where you feel, there's no hope. I cannot overcome sin in my life because after all, matter is evil. This body is going to sin no matter what I do. That's why Epaphras runs to Paul and in his prison and gives them a report of what all that is happening. And Paul, as it were, writing to this church that he has never been to before, has never seen, never worshipped at or never taught, he's writing us to whomsoever may concern sort of letter. Epaphras, who became a Christian through Paul's teachings in Ephesus when Paul was there, went back to Colossae and planted this church. And now is a time where there is this sort of a hopeless situation that has arrived in this church. And Paul is saying, let me tell you. And he emphasizes this not only from this passage, but really throughout the letter. And even in chapter 2, he says, verse 2, that your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. That you may know that you have assurance in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you in Christ. He is not apart. He is not just a spirit away, but he is with you. He goes on to say in verse 24, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Really, this is one of those verses that have been misinterpreted by the Catholic Church. And they've taken this verse in the way that they read it to mean that there is something that you and I need to do in order to fill what is lacking in what Christ suffered. His vicarious death, his atoning sacrifice on the cross is not sufficient. Hence, there needs to be something that we need to suffer, and hence purgatory. But this is not the intent of the passage here. I believe, and a lot of commentators do, that Paul is really saying what he has said in another part of another letter that he had written really to Philippians. And I want you to just turn back one page, if you will, in chapter 2 of Philippians in verse 30, where he uses the same language for Epaphroditus, who really had come to minister from the Philippi church to Paul. And he says this in verse 30 of chapter 2. Because he came close to death, that is Epaphroditus, for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient or lacking, if you will, in your service to me. The same phrase Paul uses here. He says, at that point, let me give you the background. Paul had been given a gift from the church in Philippi, and Epaphroditus had brought it to him. The church could not be there, but their minister, their pastor, had brought this gift and was ministering, helping Paul while he was in prison. So he says, what you couldn't do in body, what you couldn't do, church, in your being with me, Epaphroditus has done. He is filling up what is lacking. And he's used that same phrase. And we know from understanding how to interpret scripture and language, as you look at the words that the author himself has used in a different place, and you bring the same meaning that Paul is using here of how he fills up the afflictions of Christ. What he is saying is, that since Christ has suffered and died and gone to heaven, I am filling up what you have cannot see in Christ, now you see in me. And God intends, and this is Piper's words, and he says, God intends for Christ's afflictions to be seen through the afflictions of his people. The sufferings of Christ to be seen through the sufferings of his people. And in that, there is hope. And in that, there is hope because we know we have the hope of glory. Just a few months ago, when we were in Madhepura, we went back to this place that we served in for 5 years, and we went to visit some friends. And just a week before we got there, I got news that one of the believers who was in our house church, who had come to Christ through our ministry, was in prison, was in jail. And I was shocked. And he was in jail for an allegation of kidnapping his own daughter and her boyfriend. And he's a 67-year-old man, a believer in Christ. I was totally confused. I went to jail. I went to him and to talk to him. His name is Mahinder. You've probably prayed for him and you know him, seen his picture. And he was behind bars about 7 feet away. I couldn't get any closer to him. And through behind those bars, he was weeping and saying, I'm innocent. I haven't done this. And he told me the whole story of how the false allegation was made against him. And I just could tell him one thing. I couldn't even give him a hug. It was so far and it was out in the open. And he was behind bars. And I said, you, because of Christ in you, you have the hope of glory. No matter what you are suffering today, no matter what is happening with you today, in these afflictions, even though it's painful, even though it's difficult, even though you may not understand, I may not understand why, but you have the hope in glory. Brothers and sisters, we are those people that God has chosen to have that hope. Not everyone on the street that you meet have that hope. But you and I have been given that privilege that even in whatever situation you might be, that is a testimony of the work of Christ in your life, giving you hope where it's a seemingly hopeless situation. What a privilege. What a joy. Mahinder is out from jail. He's on parole right now. They're still investigating. They still haven't found anything against him. But I pray that he may continue to be encouraged by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, because of the hope that is in you. And that's what Paul is trying to do for the Colossians here. And he's trying to tell us today, if you are a true Christian, if you have the hope of the gospel, let that be seen even in the time of difficulties. That joy that comes from being a Christian, it's not a joy that you jump up and down. It's a sure assurance of knowing that Christ is in you and working through you and will be with you even in glory. It's a joy that comes from having a real sweet relationship with the Savior, Emmanuel, who said, God with us. And even in Revelation 21:3, the word says, He will be with us. When he said, when he was leaving, he says, Lo, I am with you unto the end of the age. Really, the Greek says, unto the ages of the ages. And that's why we're able to have that joy. And what a pleasure it is to be able to share that joy. When someone might see you, and probably this has happened to you, where you're going through a difficult situation and then an unbeliever comes to you and says, how is it, sister, tell me, or brother, that you're still able to share that joy and be joyful, or still keep your head above the water and still be able to be serving others even in this situation? Let that be a testimony of your relationship with Christ. And that's really what Paul is saying here. I rejoice and I'm afflicted because I know Christ is being formed in you. It is not an masochistic sort of pleasure of, oh, look at me, I am suffering. It is not an aggrandizing sort of pleasure that he gets, but it comes out of a deep conviction and a devotion to Christ. That what I am suffering for really is bearing fruit in you. That I see that you are growing in Christ, that you have come to Christ, and really speaking of the universal church at that point, not just to Colossae, that the church is being formed, and that's all that I want to see. And he goes on, he says, not only am I suffering, not only is it a joy, even in the midst of suffering, but it's a joy to know that Christ has given me this ministry, this servanthood. Verse 25, he says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Really, the second effect of hope of the gospel is the hope of the gospel compels you to service. It compels you to service. Now, I grew up as a new Christian, very soon after I became a believer in an Indian mission compound. I was baptized in an Indian mission compound. And if you know anything about Indian missions, there's a lot of emphasis about and off evangelism and church planting, but not a very high view of the church itself. So you would have a mainline church. People would come in, sit, and leave. There was nothing in the way of service. In fact, for a few years, I didn't even know what it is to be part of a body of Christ. What does it mean to be a member of a church? What does it mean to be a person who is called, who's been given gifts, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, and to use those gifts for the common good? And it is only through Scripture I realized I'm not just to warm the seat. I'm not just to be there for a few hours entertained and leave. Really, churches now, as you know, the ethos of the changing church culture, where preaching is changing to programs. Doctrine to drama. Theology to theatrics. In this postmodern situation, we're still continue to be called to serve as Paul served. And he says here, really this word for minister is the word that we get the English word deacon from, diakonos. It has the meaning and the connotation of waiting at a table. It just means to serve. It means not to serve yourself, but to serve others. And I preach this to myself as much as I preach it to you. It's called a church service. And what does that mean? And I really thank God for a church like you who know that, imbibe that, and show that in your lives, in your communications with us, to each other. I just persuade you and encourage you to do more because of the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel that causes and compels and constrains you to service. It's an inevitable effect that comes because of the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Really, he's talking about the time when God called him on the way to Damascus to be a minister and a servant of him. For your benefit. Really, everything, if you look at this passage, it's for you, for the church, of this church, for your benefit. It's everything for the sake of the body of Christ. His service is to the church, and that's what our service needs to be too, because of the gospel that we have. Each one of you have been given specific gifts in your lives. There's not one of us who does not have a gift. The Bible says so. I don't. But how do you exercise these gifts? If you don't know what your gift is, meet the elders. Let them help you. Or serve. Maybe it's cleaning benches. It doesn't matter. Serve in teaching the Word of God. Serve in discipling. Serve in anything that is for the benefit of the church. I pray that the church in India would rise up to this teaching as well. And it's my prayer that Christ may be formed in those churches in India, that they would have a high view of God, a high view of church, and a high view of Christ, and a high view of His Scripture. That they would all submit to the Lordship of Christ in every area of their lives. Not just when it comes time to worship, but in their money, in their relationships, in their parenthood, in their being husbands and wives, that they would submit and that we would all submit to God's Lordship, to Christ's Lordship, in obedience of Him, even as we grow into serving one another. Not only is the hope of the gospel give us joy in suffering, not only does the hope of the gospel compel us to service, but we'll see, and really this is the main crux of this passage from the last part of verse 25 onwards, that the hope of the gospel really constrains us or convicts us to proclaim Christ. If we don't cry out, stones will cry out, right? If we don't proclaim Him, who are we going to proclaim? And here Paul is really saying, I do all this and I suffer and I minister so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Really, that word is not translated very well in the NASB, but really it means, from the original, if translated literally, he's saying, so that I may fulfill the Word of God. Lightfoot, one of the commentators, says it really means to preach fully with complete development to the Word of God. Another commentator says it means to fully discharge his office so that the divine intent shall be fully carried out in the preaching of the gospel. Notice his strength and his dependence is not upon his preaching, but is upon the word, upon the gospel, upon the work of the gospel in the life of the people that he preaches to. And I really appreciate Paul's single-minded devotion in this. That he wants to see, no matter what happens to him, the sacrifice that he has to go through, that the Word of God may fully be preached and that preaching of the Word may fully do its work in the lives of people. And I love to see that. I love to see how the Word of God changes people, changed me, and continues to change people. I love to see the strength and the Spirit moving through His Word in the lives of sinners like you and me, transforming us into the likeness of His Son. And he says, that is the mystery. That is the mystery, verse 26, which has been hidden from the past ages. So he really gives you in these verses from 26 to 29, gives you four crucial elements of proclaiming Christ. Four crucial elements in which you can and must proclaim Christ because of the hope of the gospel that's in you. And the first is you need to give the right message, found in verse 26 and verse 27. And the right message, he says, is twofold. He says, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now manifested to his saints. What is this mystery? Paul is using a play of words here right now. It's the same words that he's used in Ephesians, but it's the same words that the Colossian heretics were using, being called the Gnostics. They were saying, we have more knowledge than you. We are able to understand the mystery, and you are not. which was discouraging the Colossian church. Now he's saying, you have been given the mystery. So far, the mystery from Abraham had been kept silent. There was mere shadows to Christ. There was an inkling of knowledge. Yes, a Savior and a Messiah is going to come, but that was to the Jews as far as you understand. But now even the Gentiles, even those who were really not part of the original promise according to what you understood, but you have always been and now are grafted along with the Jews into one family and Christ in you. To you and me who are Gentiles by birth and don't really have the context of Judaism, it probably doesn't seem a whole lot. But to people who have grown around Jews, who know that they are the promised people, promised land, God's special people, for them to understand this message that you and I have been grafted into the same truth that only we thought were the privilege of the Jews is huge. It's a huge revelation to their understanding that now we have the same blessings that Abraham had. We are the same sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky that God promised Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. We are the promised people, the holy nation. We are those. For them to understand that, it's huge. He really, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, and we won't take the time to go there right now, but Paul really says the same truth. He spells it out. You are Gentiles, and he says this here as well. To whom God will, verse 27, to make known. It was God's desire to manifest, the word says. Manifest really has the idea of which was hidden and concealed, but now has been shown to you. What has been shown? The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Interesting play of words. Paul usually says, you in Christ, you in Christ, the church in Christ. But here, in the only place here, he says, Christ in you. Really what he's saying is, you in Christ is the mystery that has been hidden and revealed now to you, his saints, but also Christ in you, the same tabernacled God, Yahweh, is in you. Remember when Yahweh was with the people in the desert, in the tabernacle, in the temple? He tabernacled with them. And now, that same Christ is in us, is in you. That's really the deep truth. And for a person of that culture, and even for us to understand that me, a sinner, a wretched man, Christ in me, that's huge, isn't it? That is the hope of the glory that you and I share. And that is the hope, the glory that you and I can share with others. That is the right message. That's why he goes on and says, we proclaim him. We don't proclaim Christianity. We proclaim Christ. Him we proclaim. We don't proclaim a religion, but we proclaim a person. And that is Christ. What he did upon the cross. And that's a powerful message. And the Word of God says that is the power of salvation. To see lives transformed with that power. Seemingly foolish message, if you think about it. 2,000 years ago, a man died who claimed to be Christ and God. And he gave himself up for your sins today. To a person who thinks about it, he says, how is that possible? That is the mystery. That is the truth that can change your life and powerfully transform you into a child of God. The truth that we who are on the way to hell are now on the way to heaven. And that is the right message. May we continue to be faithful to that right message, even as we talk to people, as we converse with them. Help us, may God help us to be true to what the gospel really is. It's easy to say, everything will be all right. But sometimes it's difficult to say the truth, and that's what Paul is coming to. He says, we proclaim him how? The right method is admonishing every man and teaching every man. Normally you'd think, okay, we proclaim him, we just talk about him, and that's it. But he says, no, there is a right method to do it. And the method to proclaim Christ is you need to admonish. And that really has a negative connotation. But the word has two connotations, a positive one and a negative one. The positive is really tells us that, that's my alarm, sorry. The positive tells us that it's an encouragement to people. It's an encouragement to, giving encouragement to people in order to not sin. And also the negative is convicting them, helping them to see where they are wrong. And that's important. It's part of the gospel message. Where we come from, and one of the reasons why we chose to go to Kachwa, is we had heard of church planting movements that had taken place for the last 8 years, and a springing of churches over the last 8 years. And as we visited Kachwa and the villages, we realized that the gospel that had gone to them until then had been a gospel of, okay, you come and you will be healed. If you have a problem, you will be healed. And they had actually made 18 steps of how to preach the gospel without mentioning sin or redemption from sin. And we thought, wow, there seems to be a problem here. And we were there. And if you ask us, what are you doing? We're admonishing and we're trying to teach. We're teaching the book of Romans so that they know the gospel. They know what it is. And it's important to help people see. Even in your church, even as you minister to one another, it's not all about putting your hand on the shoulder and taking a Coke. It's about doing that, but also helping, saying, brother, I think this is an area that I don't understand. Can you help me understand why you said or do these things? Remember what God said to Cain? Where is Abel? And what did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that question, church? Yes. We are, aren't we? The right message in the right way, in the right method. Admonishing, teaching, really instructing. And also, there is an attitude that comes with this teaching. And it's, he says that manner should be with all wisdom. How do you do that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you quickly turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is just a couple of pages behind. And he said, chapter 5, verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Really, here's the wisdom of how you need to do this. If he is unruly, admonish him. Help him see his wrongs. Encourage the faint-hearted, those who really are weak in their faith. Help encourage them. Help the weak. And be patient with everyone. Really, the word every man in this Colossian verse of 28, he says, we proclaim every man, teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ, is really talking about every man. Because you might ask, who? Who do I do this to? Every man. Every person. It really means each and every person, be it an unbeliever, if it is. Admonish, help him understand his sin and need of a Savior. If it is a believer, teach, admonish, Take one person that you can. Maybe it's a week or per 2 weeks or per month that you are helping disciple or being discipled by. Teaching the Word of God, teaching all that you know and pouring yourself out. Suffering, if you will, from your time, taking that sacrifice for the sake of this brother or sister. Instructing, teaching, so that, and that's what Paul is coming to here, we may present every man complete in Christ. He says, it's not just enough for me to preach the gospel and leave them there. But it is my privilege and my ministry and my stewardship to be faithful to God who has given me this stewardship to present every man complete or mature or perfect in Christ. We all are being sanctified. So it's not just salvation, but it's also sanctification. We are all being sanctified by His Word every day, even as we study it. But to be under the Scriptures, and I praise God for a church like this, and also Pastor Ed, who week after week helps you through Scripture be taught and come under the, let your lives be born under the teaching of Scripture so that you may grow to be more like Christ. And that is the duty of not just the minister, but of each and every one of us, even as we share in the hope of glory, even as we share in what we have been called to do, along with Paul, along with Colossian church. And Paul says to the end, not only the right message, the right method, or the right mark, that is to complete people in Christ, but also the right motivation, verse 29. He says, for this purpose, what is the purpose? I have this, what I am doing, and I've been called to do. I labor and I strive. And my energy, really, the word for striving comes from the word energy, is according to His power. Even as we do this, let us remember that it's not us that we are proclaiming. It's not us that we are glorifying. It's not us and our strength that we can really do this. Our energy and our strength can come only as an outflow, as an overflow of our relationship with Christ and the work of Christ in our own lives. Submitting to His authority, knowing that even one word, one thing we cannot do without Him. I come to a realization many times of this truth when I'm operating. I am a surgeon part-time working in the hospital, and I realize that even as a surgery that I've done 100 times, there have been times that I've made serious mistakes, even in those very familiar steps. Acknowledging, God, I cannot do even this little thing without You, by His grace, for His glory, because of the hope that is in me and in you, that we can continue not only to suffer with joy, not only to serve because we are compelled by the hope, but also to proclaim Christ. Because that's what the hope of gospel, hope of the gospel compels us and constrains us and convicts us to do. Christ said He will build His church. He is the one who is building this church and every church. Let there be more churches of hope-driven churches, hope-giving churches. And let that effect of the hope blossom and continue in and through your lives as you minister to your communities, as you minister Christ and the hope that He has given you, and share that hope with them. I just want to read the verses of one familiar hymn that you probably know. It's called In Christ Alone. I just want to read 4 verses. He says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. And it's only by Christ's power and the hope of glory that you and I have, knowing that He is in us, works through us, can we impart that hope to others. Let that be something that we continue to meditate upon today and every day. And let you, I pray, be a hope-driven and hope-giving church to your communities. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, which is true, your word, which is powerful, your word that transforms us in ways that we cannot explain. And we do pray that you, and through your Spirit, may continue to change our lives to be more like you. Lord, we are deficient in every way, in suffering with joy, in serving, in proclaiming you. We lack. We pray that we may be convicted by your word, be encouraged by your Spirit, and by your grace, help us to be growing more, not only in a hope of ourselves, within ourselves, but this hope that we may impart to others. Because in this hopeless world, only you can give hope. We ask this in Jesus' name.